to Target. Don't be jealous. I know. And back in that day, like, Target wasn't as hip and trendy as it is now. Like, right now, if I worked at Target and was not a pastor, like, I think my wife would be more proud. But back in the day, like, it was just like, it was just a job. And I was a cashier. I was slinging carts. Like, I knew the whole technique. And I worked the service desk, which everybody made their returns at and just loved me so much. Like, people just love the person who works at the return desk at Target. And man, I worked there for 3 years in high school. Yeah, my parents really loved me. They taught me to earn my own wage, right? And my only goal going to college was to not work at Target, right? I dreamed big. I was just like, man, I don't know what's happening ahead of me. Like, I don't know what I'm doing. College students, you always get the, hey, what are you going to major in? What are you going to do when you get out of college? And I was like, I don't know. Here's what I know. I'm not working at Target. And so I went off to the University of North Texas, and I said, I'm not going to work. My parents were like, Tim, this is a dumb idea. You're going to need money, and we're just not going to hand it out to you, all right? And I was like, no, you don't understand. See, I've saved a whopping $860. And like, that's going to last me my whole freshman year, amen, college students? Like, that's an endless supply. And you know how the story goes. Like, man, it wasn't like 6 weeks in and a lot of Freebirds burritos, which is the Texas version of Chipotle. A lot of Freebirds burritos, a lot of Blockbuster rentals, rest in peace. And getting my cartilage pierced. I'm being very vulnerable with you today, church, okay? Yes, I spent money. Your pastor spent money on getting this right here pierced. Do they do that still today, kids? I hope not. Okay. I hope my kids don't do that. Kids, earmuffs. Okay. But man, I blew the money in like 6 weeks. Didn't make it through the first semester. And I spent all that I had. Now, why do I tell you that? Well, we're starting a brief but powerful series today entitled The Prodigal. And the word prodigal, maybe you've heard of the story of the prodigal son, even if you're new to the church. Typically, we think about the word prodigal meaning like wayward or rebellious. And it kind of means that, but it goes a little bit deeper. Literally, the word prodigal means to be recklessly spendthrift, to spend until you have nothing left. Now, I did that when I was in college. We see a much more dramatic version of that in Luke chapter 15. We see this story of the prodigal, and it's not just a prodigal son. There's a prodigal father, and we're going to see that play out over the next 2 weeks. That may surprise some of you, but we're going to dig into this story together. So Luke 15, grab a Bible if you would with me. If you don't own a Bible, if you didn't bring one, there should be one right in the row in front of you. Take that one with you. That's our gift to you. Luke chapter 15. And I want to start with the backdrop. So Luke 15, verse 1, then we'll skip ahead to the actual story. Luke 15, verse 1, this is what it says. Now the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to him to hear Jesus. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So as you picture this scene, you have Jesus hanging out with tax collectors and sinners. These are the most despicable, the most outsiders, fringe of society people in that culture. And Jesus is doing what he often does. He's hanging out with them. And then you see the Pharisees and the scribes do what they often do, which is grumble because of what Jesus is doing. Right? If you notice in the text in verse 2, they're grumbling at who he is spending time with, but also how he is spending time with them. I love this. They can't even say Jesus' name. Did you notice that? They said, This man is spending time with sinners, with tax collectors. He's even eating with them. Now, why does he mention that? Because eating with people wasn't just like you were putting up with them. It was a sign of friendship. Like back then and even today, if I saw two of you out later today eating lunch together, I would come up to you and be like, oh my gosh, I didn't realize you two knew each other that well just because you were eating together. And so they're frustrated that Jesus is around sinners, but they're frustrated Jesus is engaging sinners in a close friendship. And so they're grumbling. And so Jesus begins to respond, not debating them, not directly saying they're wrong, but Jesus does what Jesus often does. He shares a story. Don't you love Jesus? This is a good little lesson for us. If somebody's criticizing you, accusing you of things, you don't have to debate them. Just share a random story, all right? That's what Jesus did it. What would Jesus do? I hear there's bracelets that say that. So he shares a story. It's three parts. We're only gonna look at one part, but it's a story. You should go back and read the whole thing. A lost sheep story, a lost coin story, and a lost son story. We're gonna look at this lost son story. And I want you to see this as we just kind of frame it up briefly before we read it. Jesus is responding to the religious elite, to them saying, hey, how could you? How could you spend time with tax collectors and sinners? How could you eat with them? How could that? They're the religious elite. They know God. That does not reflect the heart of God, they're saying. And Jesus, as he shares this story, he is giving them a rebuttal. He is giving a defense through this story, and it's targeted specifically at the religious elite. You see, that I think this is important. As I read this story growing up, as I imagine the original audience hearing this heartwarming story about this kid who runs away, squanders everything, comes back, and his father runs to him and embraces him. Now, I just picture like people sobbing as Jesus shares this story. But you don't need to picture that. What you need to picture is religious people hearing this story and getting infuriated. Because Jesus is saying, hey, I know the Father's heart. You do not. And the Father's heart is that I would and that Christians would spend time with sinners and tax collectors and the people on the fringes of society, that that is actually the Father's heart. So the religious people get mad. I love Tim Keller. He wrote a book called The Prodigal God. You should go read it. I'm greatly indebted to him in many ways. But he said it this way, Jesus wasn't trying to warm hearts. He was trying to shatter categories. I love that. So as we read that, see it with that view and that setting in mind. Here's where we're going. The two points, the two parts of this story that we're gonna address is reckless living and then reckless love. So if you take notes, reckless living, reckless love, let's read the story starting in verse 11. And he said, that's Jesus, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. And there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this, my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they begin to celebrate. Our first point is reckless living. At the top, you see this is a story about two sons. We're gonna talk about the older son next week, so come back for that. But today we're focusing on the younger son, and what we see right off the bat, verse 12, look at that verse, is he does something very offensive, very insulting to his father. He says, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. Now, why is that offensive? What he was doing in that moment was asking for his inheritance. Now, he was a son who deserved an inheritance, but only when the father died. And so essentially, as a young man, what he's asking of his father is, hey, I don't want you. I just want your things. I wish you were dead. That's what he's saying. It's highly offensive. It's offensive relationally, right? Because he's choosing indulgence over intimacy with his dad. It's offensive nationally. It says he's going to a far off land. He's going to break all the Jewish rules. It's offensive socially that in this day, in first century Jewish culture, that a father's name and reputation and legacy was tied directly to his kids, specifically his son, that he would raise up, that would carry on the property and the land and the family name. And in this moment, his son robs him of all of that. It's highly offensive. That's what the son is asking. But even considering all that, the father grants his request. Verse 12 says he divides his property. Now, here's what the father could have done in that moment. He could have banned his son and given him no inheritance ever, right? And maybe even had him beaten for how disrespectful and offensive this was. But what does he do instead? It almost seems a little bit reckless. He says, no, I'll give you that. How many dads we got in the room? Raise a hand. How many of you, is this your first instinct? Your little punk son comes to you. Dad, can you go ahead and die and give me all your stuff? Like, you don't want to know what I would, I can't say what I would say in church, right? And yet this father seems reckless. He said, okay, I'll go ahead and divide my property. That word property is this really interesting word in the original language. It's the word bios, which literally meant life. See, in that day, your property, your land, your possessions were so intertwined to your identity, to your success, to your personhood, that essentially what the father says yes to is like, yeah, I'll divide up my life. I'll tear up my life for you. You're my son. I'll give it all to you. And that's what he does in this moment. And we see it doesn't take long for the son to squander everything. Verse 13, in his reckless living, he spends it all. Like, this is the equivalent, college students, of saying, hey, I want all the money, all the inheritance, and I'm gonna liquidate it, go off to college, go crazy. And it's gone in 6 weeks. That's what's happening, right? And it doesn't go well for him. He's thinking this indulgence is going to bring satisfaction. This indulgence is going to bring fulfillment. I'm gonna get to be my own man, chart my own course, and it's gonna go great. And how does it go? Not great, right? He squanders everything and he ends up in a pigsty. And you need to know, like, not only was that like unclean literally, that was unclean religiously for a Jew. That was ceremonially unclean for him to be anywhere near pigs. And he's in the pigsty with them. He's hoping he could just eat like the pigs because there's a famine in the land. And he is at a point of utter humiliation, religiously, socially, personally. It didn't work out. Listen, you need to know, as Jesus tells this story to some religious people, to some sinners, we got all those in the room, that we're meant to read this and just be reminded that if you choose to give God the Heisman, if you choose to say, God, I know you created the universe, I know you're my father in heaven, and I know you created everything, and you designed the way it should function so that I should get my fulfillment in you, so that I should get my purpose and my identity in you alone, because you designed it all. You know how it works, and I'm supposed to obey you and find everything in you. And that if we don't go that way, but choose to go our own way and give God the Heisman and go our own way, that this is what happens. We invite chaos in our life. That's what happened then. That's what happens now. And some of us know that. You see, there's two types of chaos in life. There's inevitable chaos. Like, we live in a sinful, broken world. Like, bad things are gonna happen. You're gonna lose your keys. Right? Your job is gonna go haywire. Your finances, inflation's gonna happen. Gas prices are gonna keep going up. There's inevitable chaos in a sinful and broken world. Like, you're gonna tear your MCL, like Stuart, my friend Stuart, leading worship for us today. A week ago, he texts me, hey bro, I'm so sorry. I think I tore a ligament in my knee. Do you have a stool that I can lead from? Can we thank Stuart for leading from a stool today with a jacked up knee? Thank you, Stuart. That's inevitable. He didn't invite that in his life, right? It just happens. But there's also invited chaos. It's when you choose to shun God and his ways and his design and say, I'm gonna go my own way. And then you invite that conflict in your marriage. You invite that conflict with your kids. You invite that conflict in your life. And some of you know this better than others. Some of you say, man, people always tell me I'm like the prodigal. It's a little offensive. But some of you are just like, yeah, this is my story, Tim. I lost my family, lost my finances. I mean, I used to have a great job, I lost that. I used to have dear friends, even in the church. I lost all that. And you're meant to see how you should respond in that, but not just if you lost it all. See, all of us in little ways, every single day, we give God the Heisman in our thought life, in our little decisions, in our little actions, as we choose, God, I know you created finances. I know you created my friendships and my relationships for this purpose. I know you created my private life. It should be time with you over and above time with my phone. God, I know you created, like, that's how you wired this whole thing up, but I'm gonna do my own thing. And just those little points, we're squandering everything. And you're inviting chaos in your life. Over time, maybe not all at once, maybe not as drastic as this story, but over time, and we're meant to see, what do we do when we're in that spot? Because all of us today are in some way in that spot, like the prodigal son. What do? We repent. Look at verse 17, it says, he came to himself. Some of your translations may say, he comes to his senses. For the first time, he sees clearly the reality of his situation, and that reality leads him to repentance. And his repentance, if you notice, if you look at it with me, is very specific. He says, I've sinned not only against his father, but against heaven, against his heavenly father. Because every sin relationally against someone else in your family, your friends, people in our church, every sin relationally, horizontally, is ultimately a sin vertically against God the Father. And he gets that. He says that. And then secondly, he says, treat me as one of your hired servants. Notice, not just a servant. That in that day, a servant, just simply a servant, they get to live in the house. But a hired servant, they gotta live somewhere else. And they just come and get their daily wages and they go back to another place. And he's saying, that's where I'm gonna start. This is repentance. And he starts planning it out. He hasn't said all this to his dad. But let's see what happens next. Our second point, our last point is reckless love. Remember the definition of prodigal, to be recklessly spendthrift, to spend everything you have until it's gone. This describes the father too. Let's see it together. Verse 20, notice what the father does. He doesn't put his son on his knees and make him plead for mercy. No, it says one of the best phrases in all of the Bible, while he was still a long way off. This is good news, people. I mean, it's messing with the religious people right now, and it's messing with some of us right now who are religious, but maybe it's making some of us get a little teary-eyed, and that's okay too. Because this is amazing. Well, he was still a long way off. His father runs to him and embraces him and starts planning the party of a lifetime. And you need to know how disorienting this would have been for all of Jesus's hearers in this day. That in first century Jewish culture, that this son wouldn't have just had to repent. He would have had to make reparations for all that he had done. Remember, he had disgraced his father, disgraced his whole family name in many ways, in ways that they couldn't recover from. That inheritance, it was gone. He's not just gonna go make that back tomorrow. That's the situation. Disgraced. The father says, no, I see. Is that him? And he just starts taking off running. And the religious people, they would have had their minds blown. Wait, Jesus, he hadn't repented yet. He hasn't made reparations for sure. You need a few months to see him work this thing off, to prove to you that he's learned his lesson. You can't run to him right now and embrace him and plan a party for him. And yet that's what the Father does. Almost seems just a little bit reckless, doesn't it? If we just share that story about, if I share that story about me with my kids, some of you would be shaming me right now. Not publicly, of course, not right in church, but privately. Tim, do you know how to parent your kids? Are you sure you want to do that? I mean, Ashlyn's a cute kid, but like, you sure you just want to embrace him after all that? Think he's learned his lesson? And that's what Jesus' audience is doing. Because, man, the Father is almost reckless with his love for him. We see it as we look at the text. The Father runs. In that society, fathers did not run because they had a big giant robe on. So just practically, they would have had to tie up the robe and then people would have seen their legs. And listen, like, I don't want people to see my legs as a father, but that was even more disgraceful back in that day. And yet he ties up his robe. He runs, he sprints athletically in the original language. He runs. Lavish, reckless love. And then he embraces him. And he hasn't even gotten out the speech yet. And then he plans a party. And we get some specifics about the party. He calls for the best robe. That probably would have been his robe. And now remember, let's frame this up, picture the scene with me. This is a son who's been away, that squandered everything, who was hanging out with the pigs. Not just with mud, but excrement. And he hadn't showered. And his father says, yeah, no, go ahead and get the nicest robe. Go get my robe. And his servants were probably like, you sure the best robe? Yeah, get the best robe. You sure, should we draw the bath water first, Jesus? No, go ahead. Put it on him. He gives him a ring, which signified dignity. He puts shoes on his feet and he kills the fattened calf. Most meals in that day, they didn't have meat. And it wasn't because they were vegan. I'm not picking on vegans today. I don't know why I just said that again. we eat vegetables at our house too. It's fine. Yeah. But it was like in the culture, like they had meat as a delicacy for like a big religious special occasion type feast. And not only do they have meat, he says, what do you say? Kill the fattened calf. That was the best kind of meat. This wasn't Outback Steakhouse. This was the Capitol Grill. This was Durant's. Like he said, get the best. This would have most likely been the party of a lifetime that they would have invited the whole village to. Yeah, but he hasn't repented yet. He hasn't made reparations yet. And yet Jesus shares this story. He says, you know what? Scribes, Pharisees, yeah, I eat with the sinners. I have a relationship with them. But my Father in heaven, man, that goes even farther than that. He looks at them and sees everything they've ever done. He sees how they squandered everything that he, a good father, has graciously given them. And he sees that full picture because God sees everything and he runs to them and he doesn't just eat with them. He embraces them and he hugs them and he has compassion upon them. And he throws a big party for them. I'm surprised they didn't kill Jesus right then. Because that's how scandalous what he is saying is. Now how do we receive this today? I think there's a couple things. All of us have to look. So Jesus is sharing a story, not just with them back then, but with us right now. All of us have to look at our lives. And see, we got a little sin in us. We got a little outsiders in us. We squander things God gives us all the time. We do give God the Heisman all the time in little ways, with our finances, with our time, with our talent. And we're meant to see that. And we're meant to be moved. Hey, I wanna come to my senses quickly. See, here's what we see oftentimes. Seems like pretty quickly here, he comes to his senses. But oftentimes in our day, it takes us a while. It takes us like a few weeks, a few months, a few years, a few losses. It takes us getting beat up a little bit. It takes us, some of you, man, it takes you in your marriage. You just, Man, I know like I'm not supposed to like commit adultery, but I just got a little bit of lust and I'm just gonna kind of hang on to that and keep it along. Like I know like God meant for it to be one man, one woman, and he has my joy in there, but I'm just gonna keep going over here because it feels good and I've had long days at work and we go our own way. And I'm just, if that's you today, you need to come to your senses and realize you need to run to your wife. You need to run to the Father in repentance. And some of you, it's not lust, it's greed, or it's pride, or it's gossip. You're just like, just these little things over and over. And you got to realize what you are doing is you're squandering everything God has given you, and you're going your own way, and you're inviting chaos. Do you see that? You're inviting little pieces of chaos in your life. And over time, that chaos is gonna kill you. And it's gonna kill your relationships, and it's gonna kill your family, and it's gonna kill your worship unto a good God. And you're gonna leave the church, and you're gonna start saying things like, man, I just don't know. I just don't know if God has my best in mind. I just don't know if God has, like, did he really know sexually how to build this thing? Like in marriage, did he really know how to build this thing? Did he really know how to build this thing like financially? Because God, I work all the time, and yet I don't have a lot of things. And my kids, like they're growing up, and they're dealing with all these things. And I've tried to be a good dad. I've tried to be a good mom. And I don't know, God, maybe you don't know what you're doing, and I'm gonna go my own way, and you're inviting chaos in your life and pain in your life. I promise you, I see it all the time. And this story is meant to remind us, come to your senses now, not when it's all gone, and repent. Repentance isn't just like that crisis moment in life when you squandered everything and you're like in the pigsty. Martin Luther said, all of life is repentance. You repent just in those little moments. And you see God restore you in those little moments before you have to get to the big moments. I don't know about you, man. Like, as a pastor and a parent, like, I want that for my kids. I don't want them to have the same story I did when I went to college. I don't want them to have that same story that I had and others have, like where they don't realize it till they're 45, 55. Like I want them to have like the most boring testimony known to man. Amen, parents? That's what I want for my kids. But listen, I want that for you too. I want that for all of us. So come to your senses quickly, repent before God. We're gonna do that in a little moment here as we sing and have an opportunity to respond in prayer. You can repent for all the ways that you're inviting chaos into your life by denying God and going your own way. But I think the second thing is equally important. We are meant to see the Father's heart for all of us. If you're the sinner in the story, if you're the younger son, if you're the older son, if you're the religious, you're meant to see the Father's heart. You're meant to see that you don't work. If you know Jesus, listen, this is great news today. You don't work for acceptance and approval and love and identity and purpose. You don't work for that. If you know Jesus, you work from that. While he was a long way off, before he did anything, before he recited his speech, while he was a long way off, he ran to him, he embraced him, he planned a party for him. You're meant to see this is the Father's heart for you. He loves you just as you are, not as you should be. And that doesn't mean like, well, I'm gonna go sin a lot then, Tim. That's great news today. Does that mean you're supposed to be like, are you serious? Because nobody loves like that. My friends don't love like that. My spouse can't love like that. They're sinful. People in the church, God bless them, they don't love like this. That only the Father loves like this. And if you are trying to get that kind of unconditional love that you can only get vertically, if you're trying to get it horizontally through another person on this sinful and broken earth, you're not gonna find it. If you're trying to find that love through your job and working 60 to 70 hours a week, you're not gonna find it. If you're trying to find that love and that identity and that success through a certain amount of money, you're not gonna find it. You're only gonna find it in your heavenly Father. And what Jesus is saying is right now, today, in Jesus' name, you have it if you know him. And so you work from that. Imagine what that would do in your life. Imagine how that would free you up in your relationships if you weren't looking to people to provide for you what only the God of the universe could provide for you. Imagine if you knew it from your Heavenly Father, how that would free you up to work in your job, to have a purpose, to fulfill that purpose, and know it doesn't define your identity. How would that free you up in your marriage to love your spouse, to love your kids, to love your friends, to serve them? Because you don't need something from them. You have everything in your Father. So you're freed up to love others and serve others freely because they don't define your identity. Only God the Father does. That's where we're meant to see you. And we're meant to worship him in light of that because nobody else loves like this. Nobody else. Only God. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you for being that kind of Father. And God, I just pray for all the men and women across this room. God, wherever they are, maybe they're offended slightly right now, and that's okay. I'm okay with that, and I'm offended. God, because I want things to work how I have designed them to function, not how you have designed them to function. God, and I want to work for things. I want to take some credit, and I want it to be because of some things I did. Like I went to church, and I memorized verses, and I did some good things, and I served on Easter. And God, you look at all of that, and you say, no, it's I love you because I love you. And then God, out of that, we get to repent. We get to worship you. We get to follow you. We get to obey you. We get to love one another. Not for acceptance, but from it. God, it almost seems a little bit reckless. It almost seems like that's not the most efficient plan, God. And yet, that's how you chose to do it. And we're so thankful and we're so grateful. And God, we want to give ourselves to you and to others because of that kind of amazing, overwhelming, never-ending love. God, we thank you for it. It's in the name of Jesus. And everybody said, amen.